Welcome to the 23rd sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, finally, Rome. Open your Bible to Acts 28, and let's begin.
Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. Doc's on vacation, so I get to finish off the book of Acts this morning. But before we go, let's say a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness towards us. And, Father, as we look at the mission of the church, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. I pray, Lord, this morning as we see the final few verses of the book of Acts, that it would encourage us and motivate us to be part of your church and the mission that is unstoppable. I thank you again, Lord, for your tender love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we find ourselves in Acts 28, and Paul finally gets to Rome. Now, if you're familiar with the Mission Impossible movies, you know they follow a pattern. And if you're a little bit older, you probably know Mission Impossible was a TV show before it was a movie. And if you're a little bit younger, you've probably seen The Incredibles, and that's the same kind of thing, only in cartoon form. But you know they follow this pattern. There's a secret agent, and he's part of the IMF, which is the Impossible Mission Force. He would receive this tape recording. A tape recording is like a podcast or some kind of digital message that you would pop up on your phone, but they would get it on this little cassette tape. They would have to look for this cassette tape player. They put it in there and press play, right? Then out of the speakers would come this sinister plan of some crazy enemy. Could be an evil dictator, could be a crime lord, but they're plotting something against the world and it demands immediate attention. Now this assignment is always dangerous and dangerous to the extreme. Failure would be absolutely disastrous. The world as we know it would come to an end if this mission was not accomplished. It would then say something like, your mission, so-and-so, if you choose to accept, is to do X, Y, and Z. And then finally, it would end with the fact that if any member of the IMF were caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. And then the infamous, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, and you'd see the smoke coming up from it at the end. Now, of course, the agent always takes the mission, and through intricate plots, dire situations, ingenious devices, and split-second timing, the impossible mission would be made possible, usually by the skin of their teeth. And as hard as any mission was, we knew by the end of the movie, or the TV show, that they were going to figure it out, and good was going to conquer evil. Now, when we started the book of Acts, it seemed like God was asking his people to do an impossible mission, to bring the gospel from their hometown to the ends of the earth. Now, we get to read that and think, wow, you know, that's pretty cool. But think about it. That's an impossible mission. We know how hard and difficult it is to reach Northeast Ohio. Here, church, we're going to take this out to the world. Right? It's an impossible mission. And this is not going to be a polished Hollywood movie either, right? It couldn't be done in one evening. And it was going to require tremendous sacrifice. And as we've moved through this book of Acts, we've saw intricate plots, and we've seen martyrdom, we've seen persecutions of various kinds, we've seen riots, shipwrecks, misunderstandings, conflict inside the church, conflict outside the church, assassination attempts, snake bites, and the list goes on and on and on. Yet, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we see that the mission of the gospel is unstoppable. What started as this mission impossible plan ends with they are flourishing. Regardless of what was thrown their way, look at Acts, the very last verse of Acts chapter 28 is, Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The church was unstoppable. Our gospel mission is unstoppable. So here we are, We finally get to Rome, and Luke says it twice. I love it when the Bible repeats things. We're finally to Rome. You know, Paul's been praying for this for a long time. And he finally gets there. This long prayer request is answered. There's just one problem. He's got a soldier with him. He's under arrest, right? He's going there to appeal his case. The Jews had brought a charge against him. He went through the court system, and they found nothing wrong with him. But the religious people wouldn't let it go. They said, you have to keep him in custody. So he appeals to Caesar, and that's how he's in Rome. So he's there as a prisoner. Does that sound familiar? They did that to somebody else too. Jesus Christ, right? Not that long ago. So he's there, and he's got this guard with him. But the Romans don't seem to be overly worried about him. He doesn't seem like a dangerous criminal. Doesn't seem like a flight risk. And honestly, the case against him from the Jews hasn't really provided a solid case. So actually, the Apostle Paul gets to rent his own house. He gets to rent a place, but they put a soldier with him. And it's not just a soldier with him. He's chained to this guy. And every 4 hours, a new soldier gets there. Now, could you imagine? He's on house arrest. He's finally to the place where he thinks God wants him to be. He gets there. And now he's chained on house arrest to always having a prisoner or always having a guard with him at all times. Now just think about this. When he got up and had breakfast, he was chained to a guard. When he had to go to the bathroom, he was chained to a guard. When he wanted to go take a shower, he was chained to a guard. You get it, right? It seems like Paul just can't catch a break. He told them last week, don't sail. We're gonna wreck. They wrecked. He's trying to get a fire together. He gets bit by a snake. He finally gets to Rome. He's on house arrest with a guard. But Paul's perspective in this situation completely inspires me. In fact, in Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he wrote this about this experience. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak about the word without fear. What an attitude. Notice the word advance in this verse. It's a Greek military term, and it refers to the army engineers who go before the troops, and they make a way for the troops to come in. Paul finally gets to where God wants him to be. He's on house arrest, chained to a guard, and he sees it as, I am on the front lines of this mission. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm not sure that I would have shared Paul's positive outlook. I think I probably would have been, well, this sucks. All right, God, I've been stoned, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been bit by a snake, I keep doing what you want me to do, I finally get to where you want me to be, and I'm stuck in this house, chained to these guards all day long. I guess you just don't want me to be in the game anymore. Timothy, run down to the library, get on the free Wi-Fi, and download all the Arrested Development seasons, because I want to get caught up on watching TV. I'm just going to sit around here and watch Netflix until they figure this case out. But Paul doesn't see himself as confined as a prisoner. He's viewing this as, hey, I have a whole new area of ministry now. His joy was not based on ideal circumstances, but on sharing what God was really like. For Paul, a different soldier showing up every 4 hours meant six souls a day to talk about Christ to. For me, it would have been a drag. For him, it was like, oh man, I have a new ministry opportunity. If you look up at the screens, this is in a museum now, but this was in the barracks in the Palace of the Caesars, and it was scratched into a wall. You can't really see it real well, but there's a human figure with a donkey head, and that figure is nailed to the cross. And there's a man that's pictured kneeling before it, and in this artwork, it's obvious it's an insult to the Roman soldier who converted to Christianity. For the picture, underneath there's an inscription that says, Anax Amenas worships his God. So they have Christ portrayed with the donkey head on the cross, and they're mocking this guy. Later in Philippians, where Paul described a second ago how he felt about his imprisonment, he wrote this: "All the saints send you greetings, catch this, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Paul was imprisoned in his own house, and guards were coming to him, and they were converting to Christianity, to the point where in the barracks they had this picture trying to mock the people. And then Paul writes, man, there's all kinds of people being converted to Christianity. This, to me, is a remarkable response to opposition. On top of the fact he's innocent. I didn't even throw that into my little spoiled tantrum that I would have thrown. To Paul, he's not on house arrest. He's a hostage of hope. They have him confined with somebody who's going to hear a gospel message for 4 hours. Listen, look, what we can learn from this is things happen, and they happen to all of us. Things happen to the best of us, and things happen to the worst of us. It might not have been your fault. It might have been your fault. It might have been something that has been building up for years, or something that just happened yesterday. No matter how it happened, when it happened, or why it happened, it happened. And I'm using the word it because I can't use the word that I'd like to use inside the sanctuary. Right? What stuff happens to all of us, it happens. It's called life. It happens all the time. And how do we respond to it? This happened to Paul. I'm sure when he was planning on getting to Rome, it wasn't to be on house arrest chained to a guard. But it didn't deter him. He became a hostage of hope. So how do we stay positive in tough situations? What do we learn from this? How do we do it? I'd like to share a few things that I've tried to incorporate. Number one, memorize Scripture. You know why Paul had a good attitude? Every time you see him, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the grace of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the mercy of Christianity. Like he's got this. It's permeating through him. And if that seems daunting to you, I want to just give you a little phrase that you can put in your mind. It'll be easy to remember. It's right from the Bible, and it's God is near the brokenhearted. Right? Next time something bad happens, some unexpected event happens, next time you make a stupid decision or whatever it is and you find yourself in a hard spot, just stop. Say, God is near the brokenhearted. And let your mind meditate on that for a second. Keep that in the back of your mind and start to ruminate on it. I also see in the life of Paul, one of the core beliefs of our church is the joy of ministry. I know you've heard that a thousand times. He didn't respond the way I think I would have. He stayed in the joy of ministry. He said, okay, there's going to be all these guards coming to see me. All right, I'll talk to them about it. You know, I've got these. And then we see that the imperial guard is converting to Christianity. It's so great. So don't be alone. You know, when life is really tough and hard and you're hurt, you almost isolate yourself. And that's the worst thing that can happen. The joy of ministry is you get to do something here that you're wired to do. See, at Christ Church, we don't want anybody just punching a time clock. We want you to experience the joy of ministry, that there's something that God has in you that only you can bring to this place. That's the beauty of God being a creator. Everybody in here has a unique contribution to make to our church. And that joy of ministry just might help when times are hard. All right, here's something I learned when my oldest daughter was in the hospital for a while, 10 years ago. I learned this: somebody has it worse than you. When you have a really tough spot, if you'll just stop and think, God is near the brokenhearted, and you know what? There are other people that have it worse than me right now. It kind of takes the focus off you for just a second. I was in the intensive care portion of Cleveland Clinic for an extended period of time, and I met families that had it way worse than what we were going through. And all of a sudden, my focus started changing from, oh, God, you know, why are we here? What is this? You know, especially my daughter's so sweet, kind, and loving. You know, it's like, why does she have to go all through these things? It's amazing how just reminding yourself that God is near the brokenhearted and thinking, you know what? There's other people that have it worse than me. I got to keep the focus right. And finally, I learned something from reading Dr. Henry Cloud. And sometimes we deal with life with the outlook that life should be as it ought to be. Right? When it doesn't go right, or somebody wrongs us, or somebody hurts us, we think this is not the way it's supposed to be. And we can't get stuck in protesting reality for what it ought to be. And if you give up that demand that life and people, the people around you and in life, will be something other than they are, you'll find light in every situation. The big lesson is this: deal with life as it is, not as it ought to be. Right? Put that in your mind. Next time you're going through something hard, ask yourself, am I dealing with this because I think it should be this way, or am I dealing with something that this is the way it is, and I got to deal with it on that level? The big lesson here is, when you deal with life as it is, you're going to become a more loving person. Because when you're dealing with life as it ought to be, you start to become judgmental and hard and calloused, you know, and then you see everything that's wrong and hard. But when you deal with it as it is, now you get to find some grace for yourself and for other people, and it's much easier. Okay, so Paul is unable to get out of the house. He handles the situation great. His usual habit is he gets to his place, his destination, and he goes to the synagogue, and he starts to talk to people about explaining the Old Testament and how Christ is the fulfillment of those things. Well, obviously, he can't do that on house arrest. So what does he do? Again, there's no pouting in Paul. He says, okay, I can't go to them. Let's invite them to me. And he invites all of the leaders to come to him. And he declares his innocence. He kind of goes through what's been happening to him. And here's what I notice. He doesn't mention any leaders' names or attack anybody. He's an innocent man. These are the people. They're responsible for him being chained up on house arrest. And he doesn't attack them. These Jews were the people who betrayed Paul and totally turned against him. And look at the language that he uses. He still deeply cares. He calls them brothers. He says, our people, the customs of our fathers. And he says, my nation. I think to myself, wow, Paul, man, did you miss an opportunity? If anybody could have been full of righteous indignation, it's you right now. With what you've been through, with what you've been going through to get this thing going, you really could have let a little out right here. But he doesn't. In fact, later in 2 Timothy, he wrote this about this. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Paul felt the pain of abandonment. There's like no worse pain than when you just feel abandoned, useless. Right? I mean, that stings deep. One of the greatest character of Christianity, I think, and I love to think about, is I belong. When life gets hard on me, I just meditate for a second and say, I can't believe I belong to the Almighty God. That the whole world might not love me or appreciate me, but He does. He loves me. I belong to Him. Paul knows what it's like to not feel that. He was completely betrayed and abandoned. All of a sudden, there's a lot of commotion in verse 23, and he preaches the gospel to them. He doesn't say a word about the betrayal he felt from them, and he never stops loving them. He brings up again the kingdom of God, and Jesus is his same message over and over again. But betrayal pain is so deep. Have you ever been lied to? Maybe mistreated? Taken for granted, you just don't matter. That's an old Brian Duncan song, if you got any old Christian music fans, but I love that song because it gets right down to the heart of the matter. I want you to remember this right here. Be very careful, because our wounds make us self-absorbed. Paul was not self-absorbed through that. He didn't personalize all these attacks. He didn't personalize the abandonment. He didn't personalize all these things. He did not become self-absorbed, and we see it right here through this account in Acts. People who have hurt us and they've wounded us, they seem to have power over us, often paralyzing us. Have you ever been to a place where you make a vow, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to love again. I'm never going to care again. Man, the walls go up. I'm protecting my heart. I'm protecting my soul. And you're going to be kept at a safe distance, because I'm not doing that again. I know I've made those kind of vows. I'm going to talk about it in a second. I might as well just talk about it now. My first experience in church out of college was really horrible. I'm going to run out of time, so I don't have time to give all the great details. I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I'd love to tell you. But it was just horrible. And I went to this church while I was still in college and worked, kind of served there, thought it was like God opening up the heavens. How could it be a better situation? Right into a staff position, and then it was just horrible. And at the end of it, I vowed. I said to God, I'm fine working for the kingdom if that's what you want me to do, but I will never work at another church again unless I'm in charge of it. I just will not risk putting my heart back out there again. And as a matter of fact, some of you know, I just celebrated 21 years here at another church. When Doc first called me, I told him no like that. He called me. We had just bought our first house. And I was like, my church was going pretty well. And he said, hey, I was thinking maybe you should come up here and join this staff. I said, no, not going to happen. And then that's a whole other long story. That took a long time. One day I finally took a jug of water. I went to Clearwater Beach and sat. I was living in Florida at the time and sat on a bench and said, Lord, I need to hear from you. I'm scared. I think you want me to do this, but I don't want to. And I need to hear from you. Right? That vow was meant to be broken because it was made out of a response of hurt. And the truth of the New Testament is the gospel, the good news of grace and mercy, and how God, if we'll bring it to him, if we really believe that he's near the brokenhearted, he uses those experiences to make us stronger. See, what we're really talking about is the power of forgiveness. Right? This really all ties into forgiveness. Getting even, resentment, toxic anger, hatred, all these emotions that result from us being hurt, the power of forgiveness removes them. Really, what forgiveness means is canceling a debt. In other words, justice demands that if someone does something bad to you, that person owes you, right? They should not have done what they did to you, so they have to fix it. They have to make it right. And if they don't, I can hold it against them until they do. And I have a valid claim. But to forgive somebody means they no longer owe me anything because I've let go of the offense. In my own heart, I had to let go of that offense of the first experience. I had to learn from it and move forward. We have to let go of it. Imagine tomorrow morning if you got a call from your mortgage company and said, listen, we've decided you don't owe us any more money for your house. Zero. It'd be a pretty happy day, wouldn't it? You'd be a little excited about it. Now, I want you to imagine the significance of that same thing in relationships and emotions. It's huge. It means that when you let go of the need to get even or wait for someone to make it right with you, you're letting go of all the negative emotions that go with it. The desire to hurt them or make them pay or feel bad or demand whatever it is, it means, in short, that you are free. Paul was bound, but he was free because he had modeled all these things that we're talking about. He had already forgiven them, called them brothers. We, our nation, I love you guys. He was able to come out with grace. So here's what I'm saying. What we need to learn to do is stop passing judgment and start spreading love. It's not our job to judge each other. And we are going to hurt each other because we are flawed people. And flawed people do stupid things. So stop spreading judgment and start spreading love. Now, every time I talk about things like this, I get questions about what about abusive situations. I'm not talking about abusive situations. Get out of an abusive situation, right? I'm talking about the crap of life and those kind of things. Now, we need to stop judging and start spreading love. I wish I had time, but who gets better being criticized? Who gets better because you've been judged? Who gets better in those? You don't. You get better because somebody loves you and shows you grace. All right, on to verses 21 and 22. Quickly, we got to get through that one. Paul doesn't cave to the popular opinion. He brings them all together. He's dealing with life as it is. And what, you know what's interesting, and I'll point this out real quick, the Roman Jewish leaders have no clue what's going on with the Apostle Paul. They say no one's told us anything about this. So he's there to go to court, and no one's even sent any of the things that he's done wrong over there. They're saying, we don't even know, but we're interested to know about Christianity because your reputation is so bad. I thought, wow, you know, wouldn't it be great if somebody could say that to us? Hey, tell me about Christianity, because the reputation's bad. And we could say, oh, you know what? It's really the opposite. God's really good. It's kind. It's like what we do at the Christmas show. We think that's our opportunity to say God is different than you think he is. Right? So that's what Paul starts doing. Now, the majority of them don't listen to Paul. Then they say, this is crazy. We're not listening to you. And they start to leave. You know, and Paul, in verse 27, says a very hard thing to them. He goes, just like our forefathers were told, you guys would have a hard heart, and you wouldn't listen to this message, and you would refuse to see Jesus Christ for who he is. And so the message is going to go out to the Gentiles, which is all of us, and they're going to receive it. And he used an illustration that would really cut deep to them, where it says, your hearts have become dull. The actual word there is your hearts have become fat. And to these Jews, they would have dressed their own meat. They knew exactly what he was saying. A heart surrounded with fatty tissue would constrict it, and it would fail to work properly. Paul looks at them and says, your hearts don't work properly. You can't receive this grace because you're judgmental, because you're religious, because you do all these other things, and you can't hear the beautiful word of grace because your heart doesn't work right. Now, the book ends abruptly. We don't know any more about Paul at the end of the book. It just kind of ends. And it ends not on Paul, but on the gospel, the message of the kingdom, just as he started in Acts 1:3. And that tells me this, and this is important. Acts is not about Peter or Paul, but it's about the progress of the gospel. Right? This isn't about the life of Paul or Peter in the beginning of it. God doesn't do great things through individuals. Listen to this. He does great things through us, the church. That's the message of Acts. Acts 28 ends so quickly because we are Acts 29. The book's still going. It ends with Paul saying the gospel goes out unhindered. That's our, he's passing the baton to chapter 29, which is all of us. The book ends saying the door is wide open and the mission continues. If a band of people will get together and ego is dropped, if we're not worried about our own brands, our own fame, all this other stuff, then God will do something. Last two verses, 30 and 31. This is what I love about Christ Church, and this is what chapter 29 is all about. This is what our mission in the church is. We need to create a safe space for people with questions about faith to explore Christianity in community. I would love to tell you that you can figure this all out on your own, but that's not God's plan. I would much rather be able to do it by myself without anybody else. Sorry, Doug. I would love to work this thing out with me and God got to figure it out, but that's not the way God laid it out. We go through this thing in community. And the Bible says Paul welcomed all. How many? Who did he welcome? What does that imply? Everybody. He welcomed all. And he told them, proclaiming the gospel with power and without hindrance. All were welcome. A safe place for people to come with questions about faith in community. That's the way God designed it. This needs to be a safe place for anybody to come from any spectrum of spirituality, from I don't even believe to we've walked with God our whole life. This needs to be a safe spot because our legacy continues. Today, 9 years ago, I lost my mom. And everybody who knows me knows I'm a self-proclaimed mama's boy. And I still miss her every single day. And my brother Bill and I talk about this fairly often. One of the things we're most proud of is playing up here at the church every week, because our mom modeled that to us, playing the piano every week at the church. And even when my dad didn't want to go to church, she got up, grabbed us kids, and she went to church. And that was back when church was Sunday morning and Sunday night. And, Mom, do we really have to go back? But she modeled this servant's, this service to the kingdom. And I'm proud to be in that legacy as she's passed it on to us. And that's what Paul is doing. He's passing on the legacy to us, that we get to be involved in this, and we belong to this God who loves us so deeply. You're really missing out if you're not really plugged in. I want to reach out to you this morning and ask you to get plugged in somehow in a meaningful way. Look at the world around us. It needs a church that functions like this. It needs a church that's talking about grace and goodness, and all are welcome. So, basically, chapter 28 ends, and you know what I see? A group of people who were sold out on this idea of serving the kingdom, and they left the world better than the way they found it. I want to invite you to join us at Christ Church, and let's leave the world better than we find it. Let's welcome everybody here. Let's lift up Jesus Christ. Let's teach about what grace is, and let's give our whole hearts to the service of each other and the kingdom of God. Like, say a prayer for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this scripture. I thank you for the truth we find in it. Life is difficult sometimes. I pray that we can handle it with grace. Father, we feel all kinds of emotions, and may we deal with life as it is, and may we be able to be committed to this idea of serving rather than being served. Father, that the legacy has been passed on to us to continue in this powerful expression of what the church is, that everybody's welcome, and that we lift up Jesus Christ, that you draw all people to yourself. Lord, finally, I pray that you'd make us messengers of hope, that we could go out and speak about how good you are in a different kind of way that helps people see how magnificent and beautiful you are. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.